Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we're coming to the end of the first section in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My Bible divides chapter 10 into three sections, and I think that's pretty obvious that this is a correct way to organize the chapter, to recognize the various subjects and the way that the chapter is actually organized by the author, the Apostle Paul, as guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the three sections in my Bible, which have headings over each one, are number one, Old Testament Examples, verses 1 through 13, and that's the section that we're concluding today. Number 2, Flee from Idolatry, verses 14 through 22. And number 3, All to the Glory of God, verses 23 through 33. We're still in that first section, Old Testament Examples. And you recall that here Paul's concern is that just as in the Old Testament, there were people called the people of God, considered themselves to be the people of God, and yet, rather than demonstrating heart faith by their obedience, they instead strayed badly from the path of God's direction and ended up destroyed, both temporally and eternally, both destroyed upon the earth as they lost their lives here upon the earth because of the judgment of God, and destroyed eternally because they did not enter into heaven. So they were called the people of God, but that was only a profession. It was only an assumption. They demonstrated that they were not the true people of God. They demonstrated that they did not have heart faith because they had no heart for God, no desire to please God, no willingness to submit to God. And these are all evidences of heart faith. It's not that these things make us the children of God. It's that these things reveal to us and to others that we actually are the children of God. And so Paul sets this down as a warning. These Old Testament examples, people in the Old Testament who had a desire for evil things and who worshiped false gods. It's amazing how often we learn of the idolatry of the Old Testament people of God. You read about it in the Psalms, you read about it in the New Testament, you read about it many places as well as in the narratives in the Old Testament, but it occurs to me that even the Old Testament narratives don't seem to tell the full story. You have to pick that up in other places throughout Scripture, and you eventually come to the conclusion that these people were incurable idolaters until they went into Babylonian captivity, and then they seemed to come back from that with idolatry extracted from their practices. But until that time, they were carrying idols from Egypt out into the wilderness after the amazing rescue which God performed on their behalf, and you think would have caused them to worship the true God and Him alone. But no, they carried their idols with them to worship their idols in the wilderness. And so they desired evil things, and they worshiped false gods, and they participated in sexual immorality, and they were constantly complaining about their circumstances, and because of this, God poured out his judgment upon them. Then there are two warnings, two familiar verses in the last part of this section, which we have looked at, but we will summarize in our final message on this section today. We thank you for joining us on this Monday, January 10. Thank you for supporting us with the finances necessary to teach God's Word on this station. And what are the two familiar passages, the familiar verses? Number one is verse 12, and number two is verse 13. Verse 12 is, "Beware of self-deception." Therefore, based upon the list of transgressions of the Old Testament people of God, therefore, here's the conclusion, here's the application for you today, said Paul, writing to the Corinthian New Testament believers. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning for all of us. And then, in verse 13, there's this longer text, which is also familiar. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wonderful promises of God that there will be no temptation which is stronger than we can overcome with the help that God provides. He tailor makes the testings and temptations of life to our abilities, our circumstances, our experiences, our particular weaknesses and strengths, which he knows in a way that nobody else does. And so what do we learn about all of this? Well, number one, we learn how important it is to have what we might call living faith as opposed to dead faith. And I pick those terms because that's the way it is represented in the book of James, where we are told that faith without works is dead, being alone. Interesting text, easily misunderstood. But if you understand what James is saying, you will realize there's no contradiction between James and Paul, as some have thought. James is just showing us a perspective that all of us need to understand, namely, that if your faith doesn't produce works, it is a dead faith, because living faith always generates good works. Faith without works is dead. That is a dead faith, being alone. It's without the fruit that always accompanies true faith. And that's the part that so many people have difficulty with. The pendulum swings back and forth. So there was a time in church history when very few people understood the important doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. That's vitally important. When you don't understand that, you've misrepresented the gospel. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. But then the pendulum in our day has swung back in the other direction, and we have, in some cases, been erroneously taught that there is no necessary connection between faith and works. Because salvation is by grace through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our works. We can't mix works in with our faith. Therefore, in the minds of some people, and even in the teaching of some people, works are good. They are desirable. We will be glad we did them if we do them. They will earn rewards. But it's possible to have saving faith with no works. The works are totally optional. though they are very much desired, but they're totally optional when it comes to salvation, and that's a misunderstanding as well. Living faith always produces good works. Not perfect works, but good works. Or to put it another way, every time that the gospel seed finds soil prepared by the Holy Spirit of God, that which springs up brings forth fruit. Not all the same amount, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there's no such thing as, if I can put it this way, no-fold. There is no no-fold faith. All faith produces some good work, some more than others, no question about that, but no lives without the fruit of salvation. No genuine salvation apart from the fruit of the Spirit which follows. There will always be good works that follow. And when you see an example like the children of Israel in the wilderness, whose lives were filled with disobedience and immorality and idolatry and everything that is contrary to true faith in God, what their lives were demonstrating was that they had no true faith. And I'm talking to some people, no doubt, who insist that you are saved, you insist that you believe in Jesus Christ, you insist that you have saving faith, you think that you do, but your life doesn't show it, you are in great danger. Living faith produces good works. And it continues to do so. It's not sufficient to begin well. It's not sufficient to experience divine blessings, as the children of Israel did. But there must be this evidence of a changed heart, a changed life. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But we also learn lessons here about conquering the trials of life. And how do you do that? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. How do you conquer the trials of life? First, you must yield to the will of your sovereign God. Accept the fact that God is sovereign. He has a right to make decisions for your life and mine. And we must not reject that prerogative. That's God's prerogative. So yield to the will of your sovereign God. If you won't do that, that is a bad manifestation of something falling short of saving faith, or so it would appear. So yield to Him your will and accept His sovereignty. Number two, look to Him to show you the way of escape. He promises that He will grant that. Number three, understand that the way of escape involves persevering faith. That's how you find the way of escape. You continue to trust. You continue to believe. You continue to look to the Lord. You continue to believe His promises. And finally, ask God for strength to endure without complaint, without dishonoring God, by failing to trust Him. Ask God for strength to endure your trials, your testings, without complaint, without dishonoring God, by failing to trust in Him. That's the final application of this first section of 1 Corinthians 10 that gives us examples from the Old Testament that we need to learn for our own lives as New Testament believers. And so we'll move on in this chapter, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.